Turn with me to the Word of God tonight in the 14th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll read the entire chapter. My text tonight is made up of verses 9 through 15. The last section of the chapter, we'll not reread that section because of its length, so I ask that you pay special attention to verses 9 through 15. The Word of God at 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and brake down the images, cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. So he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And now beginning at verse 9, the text tonight. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Jebar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned unto Jerusalem. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Asa was a good and a God-fearing king. He was the third king of Judah, the grandson of Rehoboam, and the great-grandson of King Solomon. Abijah, Asa's father, was an exceedingly wicked king. The book of 1 Kings tells us about Abijah that he walked in all the sins of his father, and that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. in striking contrast now to his father. The wicked king Abijah is Asa, for Asa was a good and God-fearing king. We read in our chapter in verse 2, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Very likely, the explanation for the godliness of Asa was the instruction and the example of a God-fearing mother. We don't read anything about her here. Nevertheless, we know that God is a God of means, and for the instruction of young children and the godliness of those children, God uses parents. Undoubtedly, Asa had a covenant mother who prayed over her son, who instructed her son, and who taught her son by her own example. As a good and a God-fearing king, Asa brought reformation, much-needed reformation, to Judah. That reformation consisted of several things, three things in particular. First, what we read in the third verse of the chapter, "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves." He rooted out and he opposed the idolatry that was rampant in Judah. He destroyed the altars, the images, and the high places. The book of 1 Kings informs us that Asa even removed the queen mother, Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen because she bowed down to the images. Destroying the images and the altars, Asa restored in Judah the true worship of God and called Judah once again to worship God aright. This is always the heart of true church reformation, the restoration of the true worship of God. Besides destroying the images, Asa's reformation in Judah also consisted of his legislating of morality, what we read in verse 4 of the chapter, "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment." It is not true, as it is often said, that you cannot legislate morality. You can legislate morality. You cannot make people from the heart obey God. That's something different. But you can legislate morality. Parents must legislate morality in their homes. Office bearers in the church must legislate morality. And the civil magistrate is called to legislate morality in the public life of the nation. Asa legislated morality. He called the people once again to honor God's law and to keep God's commandments. That too belongs to genuine church reformation. Genuine church reformation isn't confined only to right doctrine, but it includes holiness of life, piety, godliness. God isn't interested only in our outward confession, but he is interested in our walk, our keeping of his good commandments. And third, Asa's reformation also consisted of what we read in verses 6 through 8 of the chapter, his strengthening of Judah's defenses. Verse 6 informs us that he built the fenced cities of Judah, and verse 7 informs us that he built these cities, surrounding them with towers and walls, gates and bars. Asa strengthened Judah's defenses not merely for the physical well-being of the people, but he strengthened Judah's defenses for the sake of the true worship of God in Judah, for the preservation, for the safeguarding of the worship of God. And that, too, is always a characteristic of genuine church reformation. In New Testament terms, we would say that Asa restored Christian discipline, the right exercise of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the keeping out of the enemies, and the safeguarding of the truth and the worship of God in the congregation. Under the blessing of God, Judah enjoyed rest under the kingship of Asa. The land was quiet. Verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead in his days. The land was quiet 10 years. And again in verse 5. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. But after 10 years, the peace of Judah was disturbed. It was disturbed by a formidable enemy, Zerah, the king of Ethiopia. With his army, a vast and superior army, Zerah attacked Asa. Our text relates Zerah's attack on Asa and on Judah. And our text relates Asa's response, his cry to God for deliverance. That cry God heard. He gave Asa and he gave Judah miraculous deliverance from Zerah the Ethiopian. I call your attention to the text tonight under the theme, Asa's victory over Zerah. Notice with me three things. First of all, Zerah's attack on Judah. Secondly, Asa's plea to God for deliverance. And last, Jehovah's response, his mighty deliverance of Judah. The text relates Zerah's attack on Asa and on Judah. Verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. Zerah was on the offensive here. Zerah attacked Asa and Judah. Zerah was the aggressor in this war. Zerah was the king and the captain of the army of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a country in Africa, a country just to the south of Egypt. There is reference to this same battle in the book of 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, later on, we read more about this very same battle. There, In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 8, we are informed that allied with Zerah, the Ethiopian, were also the Lubims. The Lubims are today the inhabitants of the country of Libya. So the Libyans, another large country, were allied with Zerah and the Ethiopians. Besides the Libyans, there were also allied with Zerah the Philistines, always a thorn in the flesh of the children of Israel. There is reference in our chapter to the Philistines towards the end of the chapter in verse 13. We read that Asa pursued the enemy army unto Gerar. Gerar was one of the main cities of the Philistines at this time. The passage calls special attention to the strength of Zerah's army. The vast superiority of the army of the Ethiopians in comparison to the army of Asa and of Judah. The host of the Ethiopians numbered 1,000,000, we are informed. That is, 1,000,000 foot soldiers, 1,000,000 trained men who were able to wield sword and to fight against the army of Judah. Besides this huge infantry, the army of Ethiopia was supported by 300 chariots of iron. In this day, having chariots in your army was a huge strategic advantage. And this gave to the army of Ethiopia the upper hand, certainly, in a battle against the children of Judah. Although it is Zerah, the king of Ethiopia, and although it is the army of Zerah that attack Asa and Judah, we must not stare ourselves blind tonight at Zerah, the man Zerah. To be sure, Zerah was a willing instrument. To be sure, Zerah gladly came up against Asa. Zerah was interested, personally interested, in the defeat of the army of Judah. He was interested in spoiling Judah and in enriching himself with everything that belonged to God's people. He was greedy for gain and for blood, no question about it. But it was not ultimately Zerah who came up to battle against Asa. Standing behind Zerah and the host of the army of Ethiopia was the devil himself. He hates the cause of God in the world. He hates the right worship of God by his people. He had seen the reformation that Asa had accomplished in Judah, and he was determined, mightily determined, to undo the reformatory work of Asa in Judah. He was interested in nothing less than the destruction of God's people, the death of Asa and of Judah. One thing about the devil, he is not tolerant. He will not stand for it ultimately that God's people exist in the world. He will never allow them peacefully to coexist in the world. Not ultimately. He must be rid of them. He is determined to remove them and to destroy them. In the end, of course, his opposition is not against God's people. His opposition was not against Asa and the army of Judah. But the devil's opposition is his opposition against God. He hates God. He hates the cause of God. He hates the people who represent God, who confess God, and who walk in obedience to the commandments of God, to the glory of God. Asa saw that. He knew that. He knew the one whom he was up against. That becomes plain from what he says in verse 11, the last part. Help us is his plea. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Not against us. Not against the cause of God in the world. The people of God. The church of God. That to be sure. But more than that. Let not man prevail against thee. He doesn't hate us. He hates God. We mustn't forget that. His hatred is not against the church today either. Against us and against our children. The devil hates God. And he hates us only because we represent God. We confess God. We worship God in truth. It is the devil and the opposition of the devil that we ought to be more aware of than often we are. The people of God have many struggles, many difficulties, many burdens, many enemies. But standing behind them all is the devil. The devil determined to undo the people of God as he was determined to undo Job. The devil determined in our struggles, in our difficulties, in our burdens, bring us to the point of utter despair so that we renounce God and the cause of God. Turn against the church of God and the people of God. That's his purpose. That's the temptation that we face always in our struggles and in our sorrows. What we must be aware of is this purpose of the devil. Are you aware of him, young people? Aware of his opposition against you? His determination to undo your faith, to lead you away from the church, to lead you in paths of ungodliness and immorality so that you will be destroyed spiritually? Don't be deceived by him. His feigned friendship The lie that he whispers in your ear, that he's interested in your good, in your having fun, in your earthly enjoyment and pleasure. He's not interested in your well-being. That's a deception. He's interested in your spiritual ruin. This is what made for insurmountable odds in this battle. The insurmountable odds were not this. The puny army of Judah, in comparison to the innumerable host of the Ethiopians. Not that. But it was the people of God arrayed against the prince of darkness, the devil, and all the hosts at his command. Faced with those insurmountable odds, Zerah cried out to God for deliverance. That was his response. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Oh, this pleases God. This belongs to the very purpose that God has in view in bringing us into trouble, in bringing distress and sorrow and burdens into the lives of his people. His purpose is just this, that we will turn to him and cry out to him for the help that we need. That's his purpose. That delights God exceedingly. The cries of his people, their prayers to him in their distress. There are several noteworthy features of Asa's cry to God, his prayer for help. First of all, there is in his plea to God the acknowledgement of human inability, his own weakness and inability. That's verse 11. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And we have no power. We are utterly weak and insufficient. That's the implication of what he says there. And then, help us, O Lord. Help us because we are in need, desperate need of this help. Asa knew his own inability. Asa knew that he could not stand against Zerah and the host of the Ethiopians. He knew very well that he could not stand against the devil and the hosts of darkness. He makes confession before God of his own inability. And that too, that belongs to God's purpose in bringing affliction into our lives so that we will learn, as otherwise we do not learn, our own weakness, our own utter inability, so that we learn to use the language of our Heidelberg Catechism, that in this great spiritual warfare in which we are involved, we cannot, in our own strength, stand for a moment. We must learn our own weakness. We must learn our own inability. We must learn our utter dependence upon God. This belongs to God's purpose in bringing affliction into the lives of His people. Second, Asa's plea also includes his confession of God's ability. That too is verse 11. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name, O Lord, we go against this multitude. Let not man prevail against thee. There is a marvelous confession in Asa's prayer to God of God's greatness, of God's sovereignty, of God's ability. And that belongs too to God's purpose in the affliction of His people, that we will make this glorious confession. This pleases God. The confession from the lips of His children. The confession from the lips of His children out of their sufferings, in the midst of their sicknesses, their losses, their sorrows, their heartaches. This confession publicly and openly for the hearing of all. This confession of the sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God. That glorifies the name of God. And third, about Asa's plea to God, notice also that it is grounded in the love of God and in the assurance of God's love for His people. That comes out repeatedly in that 11th verse. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this enemy, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. God was Asa's God. In the midst even of his great difficulty, his present distress, facing an altogether uncertain future from an earthly point of view, he had the assurance, the unshakable assurance that God was his God. The assurance, his afflictions notwithstanding, that God was his God, the God of love, the God of grace towards him. He had the assurance that he belonged to this God, was the dear child of this God. Because God was Asa's God, because there lived this assurance in his heart, he turned to God for the help that he needed. He cried out to God for deliverance. He lived in the confidence that he belonged to God, and that there was nothing Absolutely nothing. Not Zerah. Not the host of the Ethiopians. Not the devil himself who could separate him from God's love for him. Convinced that God was his God, he turned in his distress to God for help and for deliverance. As a child, convinced of his father's love, turns to that father for the help that he needs, cries out to him exactly because he is his father and because he is convinced in his heart that father loves him. So Asa cried out to God for help and for deliverance. And that's the thing, people of God. And that must motivate us, no matter what our present distresses are, whatever distresses there may be in your life at this moment. And there is no family that does not have its own cross. There's no child of God that does not have one burden or another. This is the thing that must drive us to God in prayer to Him for the help that we need, the grace to bear up, the grace that is deliverance, the deliverance that sustains us from the spiritual attack of the devil in our affliction. This is the thing that must motivate us, the conviction of God's love for us. He is our God. He is our God in electing grace. When in eternity, He made us to be His people, setting His love upon us. He is our God for the sake of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. He gave us to Jesus Christ to die for us, to redeem us from our sins. So great the love of God for us. Christ is in view here. Asa saw Christ. He knew Christ by promise. The love of God that according to promise gave him to Jesus Christ. That's why he speaks of God in his plea in verse 11, over and again, as Jehovah, the God of the covenant. Notice that. That's the name by which he addresses God. It's Lord in the King James, but notice that Lord is all capitals. And when Lord is spelled with all capital letters, the reference there is to the name Jehovah. Read verse 11 that way. And Asa cried unto Jehovah his God and said, Jehovah, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Jehovah our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Jehovah, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. And Jehovah is just Jesus, Jehovah salvation. In Jesus, God's covenant is established. And in the cross of Jesus Christ is the basis of that covenant, is the basis of God's love and grace towards us. He is our God in Jesus Christ. And He is our God by the work of the Holy Spirit, by which Spirit He incorporates us and our children into that covenant of His grace. This is what must motivate us in our cries to Him for help. This is the thing that must give us the confidence that He will hear us, that when we cry, He will not turn a deaf ear to us or send us away from His presence, our cries unheard. This is what must give us the confidence that no matter what the distress, personally, in our marriage, in our family, in our life in the midst of this world, in the congregation, in the denomination, the confidence that He will hear and that He will help. He is Jehovah, our God. He heard Asa. His ears were open to Asa's pleas. Jehovah delivered Asa and Judah from Zerah and from the host of the Ethiopians. For that deliverance, God used Asa's pleas. Let that not be lost on us as far as the instruction of this passage is concerned. God gave to Asa and to Judah the help that they needed, the grace and the deliverance. But He did that by means of Asa's plea to Him. Asa's prayer to God was the means by which God delivered Asa and Judah. And that comes out not only in the history, but that's underscored in the chapter also. That's underscored by the beginning of verse 12. In verse 11, we have Asa's plea to God. And in verse 12 we read, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." So, thus, in this way, that "so" underscores that God's deliverance of Judah, the victory that He gave to Asa and Judah over the Ethiopians, was in the way of Asa's plea to God. And that, people of God, is still the means by which God delivers His people today. The means by which He gives us the grace to bear up under our difficulties. The means by which He gives us the grace not to despair in our earthly calling, whether that's wife and mother in the home, or on the job, or in the office, gives us the grace to persevere when it seems as if we cannot go another step. The grace not to be overcome in this, our spiritual warfare, and to be swallowed up by the devil, which is exactly his purpose. The means by which He delivers us is still the means of prayer, our cries to Him, our calling upon him often, daily, for the grace and the deliverance that we need. He does that. He hears our cries and gives us the deliverance that we seek from him. Not first of all for our sakes, but he does that for his own sake and for the glory of his own name. That was the result here. The result here was not merely that Asa and Judah were delivered, but the result was that God was glorified by the mighty deliverance that he wrought on behalf of his people. And that, still today, is the result of God's deliverance of us, that in us God may be glorified. In our weakness, the greatness of his strength. In our deliverance, the power of his almighty hand to give us that deliverance. God gave Asa and God gave Judah a mighty deliverance. Zerah and the host of the Ethiopians were utterly defeated, as well as the Philistines and the Libyans who were allied with Zerah. Judah was not destroyed, but they were destroyed. And not only were Judah's enemies destroyed, but Judah spoiled those enemies. Judah was enriched at the expense of her enemies. And that, too, is always true. Not only is the church not defeated, but through the enemies themselves, God's purpose is served, and the church's good is accomplished. God uses even the enemies as the instruments in his hand for the good of his people. And ultimately, that was manifest in the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is witness to the great truth, not only that the enemies of God do not have the victory, but that God uses those enemies for the good and the salvation of his church. In the end, God hears our pleas, our cries to him that go up for help and for deliverance. He hears them by sending his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the day of our deliverance. That's the day for which we are looking and longing. The day for which we are earnestly praying. Then at last, we will have rest. Enduring rest. Eternal rest. Rest with God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the comfort and instruction of that word. Bind it to our hearts tonight. And by means of the word, give us the strength to go forward in our earthly lives, putting our trust not at all in ourselves, but putting our trust alone in thee. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with us in the week that is before us, according to thy gracious will. Gather us again next Lord's Day for the worship of thy name. For Christ's sake, amen.